existed in Texas. Thank you for that music, Matt, and everybody. Well, I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. Well, Mary and I have been living in Dallas for 6 months now, and we feel great about living there. And Texas is a real nice place to live, and it's my opinion that apart from the heat of July and August, the only thing wrong with it is that y'all aren't there with us. And I did just say y'all. That's Y with an apostrophe, A-L-L. It means you all. Imagine that. Well, there's no shortages of churches in the Dallas area. And after visiting a few of them, we decided to pitch our tent at Allen Bible Church, which is just 3 minutes from our home. And we've enjoyed our fellowship there. They preach and teach from the Bible. They recognize the Lord's sacrifice for us. They recognize that the church is a group of people. It is not a building. And it's safe to say that there's a lot of folks there that would be DPers if they lived here in Michigan in these parts. Before I start, I also want to thank the speakers committee for inviting me to speak and preach and teach from God's word from this place this morning while Mary and I are in town. Okay, Moses. We're talking about Moses this morning. And what I want to do is look at this man and specifically at his reaction to the Lord when he received some real big instructions from him concerning the nation of Israel. And what we'll see is that oftentimes our reaction to the Lord's invitation to seek first his kingdom today can be similar to Moses' reaction thousands of years ago when he received these instructions, those instructions from the Lord concerning Israel. And unfortunately, this might be a problem for us. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are not Moses, nor are we the nation of Israel. But we also recognize that every word of the Scriptures, from the very first verse in Genesis to the very last verse in Revelation, is inspired by the Holy Spirit and useful for teaching in your church, which is what we are. Because of this, we know that we can look at the account of Moses and Israel and glean teaching from it that is relevant to us today. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here in our midst. I pray that you would give us hearts that are tender to your teaching today and remind us that these temporary lives that we live here on earth will soon end, but that the life that we live with you is eternal. Amen. Okay, if we were to use a timeline to orient ourselves to when Moses lived, I might start over here. And God creates heaven and earth. Day after day, each day, he's creating more and more, and he finally finishes on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And then from here, I take a real good step forward, and maybe to the time of the flood, when God sent the flood to cover the whole earth, and every living thing was destroyed except Noah and the animals that were on the ark with him. Take another good step forward to the time of Abraham. Okay, now I can take some baby steps. From Abraham, I'm going to go to Isaac, then to Jacob, than to Joseph. And recall that Joseph was sold as a slave by his own brothers, and he ended up in Egypt. And there he rises from the position of the lowly slave up to the second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And in a series of amazing events that we won't go into right now, Joseph's family, because there's a famine in the whole region, goes to Egypt looking for food. And they wind up getting reunited with Joseph there. They had written him off as dead. And there they're reunited again. And at this time, due to their connection with Joseph, Pharaoh really welcomes the Israelites into the land of Egypt. And he allows them to settle in a place called Goshen, which is good for their flocks and farming and whatever they were doing back then to make their livelihood. Now a little bit of time passes, and Joseph dies. And now a new Pharaoh comes to power who has no knowledge or memory or care of Joseph anymore. This Pharaoh views the Israelites with contempt, and he treats them as slaves. He abuses them terribly. Further, the new Pharaoh is threatened by the increasing number of Israelites living in his country. And in an attempt to curb their growing numbers, he orders that all of the newborn Israelite boys be killed in order to control the Jewish population. It is at this time and in these circumstances that Moses is born. And in order to preserve his life, Moses' mother hides him in a basket in the Nile River. And amazingly, no one other than Pharaoh's daughter herself finds him. And to make the long story short, Moses is taken into Pharaoh's household and he is actually raised there. So while the Egyptian Pharaoh is abusing, mistreating, and actually trying to kill off the Israelites, Moses, the Israelite, is being raised in his palace. And the plight of the Israelites continues for some time until we read the following in Exodus chapter 2, 23 through 25. Okay, beginning about halfway through verse 23. It reads, "The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. He heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned for them." The Lord is going to make something happen here. And shortly thereafter, God very clearly and obviously tells Moses what he's going to do. Do you remember the scene? There's the bush, it's burning up, but it's not being consumed. How is this happening? What a strange sight. And then Moses hears God's voice coming out of the bush. "Hey, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground. And I've seen the misery of my people. And I'm concerned about their suffering." Let's sidebar here for a few minutes and talk about suffering. Let's be honest. Have you ever thought the Lord doesn't care about your suffering? I can tell you for sure. I felt that way before in my own life. It's the, "Hey God, I've got this problem. You're up there. I'm down here. I need you to do something. Are you even listening? Do you even know? And if you do know, are you ever going to do anything?" And I'm not talking about trivial inconveniences that we mistake for suffering. You know, like I need to use my computer and, oh my gosh, my internet connection isn't working. What am I going to do? My iPhone or my BlackBerry, I'm not connected. I'm going to die here. Or maybe some guy in front of me is driving too slow on the road. I'm talking about real suffering that hits really close to home. Suffering marriages. Maybe the bliss is turning into blisters. Or parents of kids dying with cancer. A family at our church in Texas just lost an 8-year-old daughter to cancer. They took her into the doctor's office with stomach pain. A month later, she was dead and we were at her funeral. Liver cancer. This girl lives on in heaven. Maybe it's financial suffering. You're as responsible as you can be with the money that the Lord has made available to you, but one thing after another just keeps breaking down. It's the car, the dishwasher, the furnace, the stove. It goes on and on. It never ends. Or maybe, what if we're actually suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country, which is not so common? But boy, oh boy, go and grab yourself a copy of Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Flip through those pages, and you can see suffering that's going on in this world because people have done nothing more than identify themselves with Jesus Christ. Well, what I can say is that this book tells us that he cared about the Israelites' sufferings, and he cares about our sufferings just the same. Listen to this. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Does that sound familiar to some of us? I didn't just make that up. It's not some Channel 56, New Age, psychological gibberish. It was Paul in Romans chapter 5, written to the early church who was suffering primarily because they had taken a stand for Christ in a land and in a country where that was not popular at all. The word suffering in that verse that we just read can mean pressure or affliction or burden, anguish, or trouble. And the word hope can mean, listen to this, a pleasurable expectation. That is what that word means. I wish I could stand here and say that his care for our burdens equals the Lord will immediately take away anything and everything that causes my suffering right now. And he may. That would be wonderful. But I think what the scripture more clearly tells us and teaches us is that the Lord's caring about our suffering means that he will bring us through it on his timeline, which may not be our timeline and may not make any sense to us. If you're sitting right here and you don't believe any of this, then I can say I've been there. I invite you and me and us to purposely get down on our knees very soon, even today, and tell the Lord, I just don't get it. I don't understand how this works. And open your heart and your mind to the working of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand and experience what this word, his word, is talking about. And while we wait for hope, that pleasurable expectation to spring forth out of our suffering, we pray ourselves through it. We pray and encourage others through their burdens. We show love to one another in our sufferings. And the hopelessness that we feel turns into strength from the Lord and character and hope. Okay, let's get back to Moses now. The Lord tells Moses that he's going to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, back to Canaan. If I was in Moses' shoes, I would have cried out, "Awesome, God, you go and do your thing. I can't wait to tell all of my friends what I saw you do and what you're going to do." Only there's a little problem here because the Lord says to Moses, he says, "Well, Moses, I'm sending you to do this. I'm including you in my plan. You're going to be my man. You're going to be my instrument." And if it was me, I would have said, "Oh, Lord, that's not what I thought was going to happen here. It's a whole new thing. I'm not ready for it. I'm not prepared." So Moses, he starts with the excuses. And I don't blame him. You know, Moses, "Oh Lord, who am I? Who am I that I can go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And the Lord very calmly replies to him, "Well, I will be with you." Moses goes on, "Oh Lord, What if they don't believe me? Or they say that you really didn't appear to me in this bush and give me these instructions. Oh, and Lord, by the way, don't forget, I'm not eloquent, never in the past, nor now. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord responds with, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And finally, you know, I can picture Moses, you know, digging deep into his excuse bag, looking at the very bottom, and he comes up with the granddaddy of them all. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Just send someone else. Do any of Moses' responses ring true of ourselves? Okay, most of us here know what happens with Moses and the Israelites. Moses and Aaron, they haggle back and forth with Pharaoh over the Israelites. Pharaoh agrees to let him go. He changes his mind 3 or 4 times. The Lord brings a series of plagues, the last of which was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And like all the other plagues, the Israelites were protected from the plagues. And during the night of the last plague, the Israelites leave Egypt, leave the grip of Pharaoh through a parted Red Sea on dry ground. Okay, so what is all of this to us? Is it history? Yeah, it's history. Is it part of God's interaction with the nation of Israel? Yeah, sure, it is. Is it an example to me and maybe to you of how when we sense the Lord's direction or know what we're supposed to do in 2011 coming up, that I and we struggle so much with investing our time and our talents and our treasures into the kingdom of God. I want to more closely examine just 2 of Moses' excuses and relate these to ourselves, because if you're anything like me, and I do it, I know I do it, I make excuses to God for why I can't do what I know He might want me to do. Moses' first excuse was, who am I? Who am I, Lord? I'm going to have to guess here a little bit, but it seems most likely that Moses, just plain old, wasn't keen on what the Lord had for him, the plans. Although it could be possible that he genuinely felt that he wasn't, he understood the mission, but he felt inadequate to do it. You know, who am I? I'm not able. Maybe he was thinking, well, hey, I grew up in the palace. These people down here have been living for slaves for years. They're going to laugh me right out of town. Or we should also remember that, do you remember when Moses, in his effort to fix the injustices that Pharaoh was inflicting on his people, he went out and he killed the Egyptian guard because he was mistreating his fellow Hebrew brothers? Vigilante justice, which by the law the Lord strictly forbids in his law. So now he's a murderer. He's on the run from Egypt because Pharaoh's going to have his head too. Let's fast forward to the time of the early church. And can anyone here think of another murderer that the Lord used? That would be Paul. That's right. Paul, the man who took the gospel to the Gentiles, that is to us, was also a murderous man. He was working against God by killing Christians before the Lord changed him. I would be really surprised if any of us in this room are given tasks that even remotely look like the tasks given to Moses and Paul. But it's looking pretty bad for us if we think the Lord's calling to seek first His kingdom and love Him first and love our neighbors as well, is going to go away or be dismissed from us over, well, Lord, who am I? Apparently, the Lord is in the business of using sinners, even really bad ones, at least how we measure it, to carry out His plans. And by the way, who are we? Let's be honest. We can ask ourselves that question. Who are we? Every one of us in this room, we're sinners. So we've offended the Lord in every aspect of our lives. We were born this way. There's nothing we can do about it. We can try to not sin. You know, I can go the whole rest of my life and never kill someone. You know, wow, I'm not a sinner, right? Wrong. You know, I'm born with a tendency to do things and act ways that are wrong and sinful. But all of our sins have been paid for through the suffering of Jesus Christ on a terrible Roman cross 2,000 years ago. Isaiah wrote, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And also in the same chapter in Isaiah, "the punishment that brought us peace was upon him." These verses are good news gospel verses in the Old Testament. At the end of the day, if we're honest with ourselves, we are all, just like Moses, broken people that God has saved by his grace, who have all received an invitation to seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God. Moving on to the second excuse. Lord, send someone else to do it. That must be the excuse of last resort. It's like, pull this one out when all the other excuses that you've come up with have been used, but the Holy Spirit is still nagging at our hearts to do something. Once we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we deal with our sin, we're forgiven, we should be excited and eager to participate in the building of his kingdom as he directs us. Now that's a little scary, isn't it? But listen to what Jesus said. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I didn't just make that verse up either. And I'm so fortunate to have grown up in a church where the pastor almost weekly reminded us of those words from Jesus. Because of that man, those words are almost tattooed on my brain. Now, I'll also say that I don't fully grasp them. I can't stand here and say I completely get it. I completely know and understand everything that Jesus wanted us to understand about those words, except that I know and I understand that there's an unbreakable connection between self-denial and following Jesus. And this shouldn't be a shocker to me or any of us. Deny myself of what? Okay, how about my fleshly desires? Or my lackadaisical attitudes that just sort of prevent me from moving forward and following him in obedience to build his kingdom? How about denying myself of using my tongue to tear other people down? To gossip, to slander, to kill? I don't need to pull a knife out and put it in someone's chest to kill. Jesus said we can kill with our tongues. What's happening with my tongue? Am I pouting when I don't get my way? Am I making prayer a priority in my life? Am I willing to part with any of my wealth, any of it that's left in this economy, actually? How about seriously asking the Lord, who needs some possessions that I have a little extra of? There's a time shortly after Mary and I were married, when we had some extra money, and we prayed, "Lord, show us what to do with this." And believe it or not, we received a phone call a couple of days later from a woman in my past who I knew, a Sunday school teacher of mine from when I was a little kid. And during the course of the conversation, she mentions, "You know, I got this medical bill, and it's such and such dollars. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it." It was like within $2 of the money that we just decided and asked the Lord, how can we use this to build your kingdom, Lord? And we're able to very secretly funnel those funds to her and meet her need. And we felt the Lord very much in that situation. Nowadays, we can part with $32 a month and we can feed, educate, and make the gospel available to a kid on the other side of the world. that would have none of these things otherwise, and who I most likely will never see this side of heaven. You've heard of Compassion International. A preacher came into this place several years ago and he humbled me, humbled all of us, when he said, God doesn't measure our giving by how much we give. He measures it by how much we have left after we give. Am I willing to allow my schedule to be interrupted to show some love to my neighbor? You know, driving up Farmington Road near I-96 several years ago, I drive by this guy. He's got a broken down car. And just like it, right after I pass him, the Lord just does the old tapping you on the shoulder. And I just stopped and turned around. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to help this guy. So I helped him push his car to the nearest driveway. And I drove him home to Hamtramck, where he lived. And this man was really thankful. He was a Muslim man, actually. And I don't remember exactly what I talked about, but I do recall having a genuine conversation with a guy that really needed some help. And I know that he asked me why I helped him, and I told him it's because I follow Jesus and that's what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, how many hundreds or even thousands of cars just drove by this guy while he was conked out? And anyway, the event I just described is not an everyday type of thing, although I really believe that the Lord will present us with these sort of things and opportunities occasionally. And we need to beware of falling on the excuse of, Lord, can you send someone else to do it? Otherwise, we might lose that opportunity to be a blessing to our neighbor. In the name of Christ, to a neighbor who we may not even know who they are. Our church family in Allen, that's the city where we live in, Allen, Texas. It's, you know, half an hour north of Dallas. It'd be like living in Troy or Northville around here. But our church family in Allen recently did a ministry fair where they had a bunch of ministry opportunities available and presented for the church family to look at and see if you'd be interested in any of these types of opportunities. And one of these was a prison visitation ministry. And I've known a lot of people who've done this kind of thing in the past, and I've actually been interested in doing it myself, but can you guess what my excuse was for not doing this sort of thing? We've been talking about it all morning. You know, you guessed it, Lord. You know, who am I? Who am I? I'm some middle-class guy with the family. What on earth would anybody in a prison care or want to see me? I had visions of walking in there and throwing tomatoes at you. Well, guess what? A couple of middle-class family guys were the ones who stood up in front of the church and shared about that ministry. And guess what one of the things they said was? They said how much the guys in a prison really enjoy having a visitor come and spend time with them. Well, I sat there with my excuse blown. That comment from them really put me at ease, and so I'm excited and I'm looking forward to March or February of this year when we'll be going and spending some time doing exactly what I was just talking about, visiting with some prisoners. Okay, we're going to move forward to closing here. For the most part, I know that I'm talking to a room of people who are born again. This is Dunning Park Bible Chapel. This is not a seeker church. Everybody in this room, I'm pretty sure, has made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We understand his death on the cross. We've asked for forgiveness. We understand we're sinners. We've placed our faith in Christ. And we understand that he and he alone is our salvation. And I'm hoping that this morning by looking way back into the book of Exodus, we've been able to use the scriptures as a teaching tool so that as we press on through these temporary lives and the struggles that come with it, that we can have true hope, a pleasurable expectation that comes from casting our burdens on Him and knowing that He will take care of us. And hopefully, maybe, if you're like me, and maybe there's some excuses, Moses-like excuses brewing around in your heart, we can put those aside so that we may not be robbed of the joy of seeking first His kingdom. Okay, we are going to close now. I can't believe it's already been a half an hour. But are we able to sing 653 with piano? It's Make Me a Servant, Humble and True. And upon the end of our song, we'll be dismissed. Six 653.